Good morning, seminary family. It's good to be here with you today. Truly, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. They told his parents that he would only be a vegetable. He was born with his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck. But Rick Hoyt's parents believed that he could be like any other child. They gave him the love and nurture that only a parent could give. They took their son home and they cared for him. They got a special computer that allowed him to be able to communicate when he was old enough. And his first words that he typed on the computer were, "Go Bruins!" He loved hockey, and that year the Boston Bruins were in the Stanley Cup Finals. In 1977, although he was a quadriplegic, he asked his dad if he could be involved, in a special race dedicated to an athlete who had become injured. His dad pushed him in a wheelchair that 3.1 miles. And then he said these words to his father, "It was almost as if I was not handicapped. It was almost as if I was not handicapped." In spite of his weakness, he found strength in his father's love. Our message this morning is entitled, "Out of Weakness." Bow your heads with me in prayer. Hover over me, Holy Spirit. Bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with your hallow presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. In Jesus' name, amen. The pages of Scripture are filled with stories of God's faulty heroes, men and women just like us, subject to like passions as we are, yet who, by depending wholly upon God, were made strong out of weakness. The story of one such individual is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 32. From his birth, he was grasping at the heel of his brother Esau. He was appropriately given the name Jacob, which means supplanter, someone who takes the place or position of another by force or by intrigue. The first words recorded in Scripture from Jacob's lips are, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Jacob was clever. He was accustomed to getting what he wanted by conniving and scheming. If he wanted it by his cleverness, his mental acuity, by his might, he would find a way to get it. Whether it was Esau's birthright or Isaac's blessing, Jacob always had a trick up his sleeve. And by hook or by crook, he would come out on top. But Jacob's greatest assets turned out to be his worst liabilities. Jacob's plans had a way of backfiring on him. He had gained Isaac's blessing by impersonating his brother, but he was soon forced to leave home as a fugitive. At his uncle Laban's house, he found that what comes around goes around, as the trickster was himself tricked into marrying Leah. He fled one family feud only to inherit another. Such are always the results of trying to take matters into our own hands. But you know, I can sympathize with Jacob. I'm the type of person that when I set my mind to do something, you know, I do all in my power to make it happen. If plan A doesn't work, I've got a plan B and a plan C. You know, I'm doing all I can to make it happen. You know, I remember when I was in high school and my plan was to get a car. I was 16 years old and I had this little plan. I decided, if I get so involved in school, if I get involved in the student council, and if I get involved in sports and having practices and all sorts of things, then my parents will have to take me to school all the time. And pretty soon they'll get tired. And they'll come up with the best solution. We ought to buy Donald a car. But you know, I didn't take into account that maybe that wasn't financially, maybe my family wasn't financially ready for that step. My plan, as good as it was, only led to stress on my parents and a lot of work for me. Try as he might, Jacob's mighty plans only brought him problems. His strengths had proven to be his weaknesses. Though he had repented of his sin, his life had been plagued by remorse, by doubt, and by guilt. Like Jacob, we are often tempted to rely on ourselves. We're tempted to trust our native ability. We're tempted to trust our God-given talents. We're tempted to trust our skill, tempted to place our confidence in our pocketbook, in our family connections, or in our education. But the servant of the Lord reminds us, it is not the capabilities that you now possess or ever will possess that will give you success. She says, it is that which the Lord can do for you. We need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far greater confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. He longs to have us reach out after him by faith. 20 years have passed since Jacob first left home. It's apparent now that he has worn out his welcome. His relationship with his uncle Laban has become strained. Then the Lord, the God who appeared to him at Bethel and gave him that dream, assuring him that he would be with him, instructed Jacob to return to his home. Laban had no intention of losing his daughters or his son-in-law's service, so once again, Jacob was forced to skip town as a fugitive. Laban pursued, but was warned of God not to harm Jacob. After making peace with his father-in-law, Jacob continued on his journey. The Bible says in Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2, turn there with me. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim, meaning to host. As Jacob got ready to return home, God gave him a special token of his presence. He wanted him to know that he would be with him. But in spite of this powerful assurance, Jacob's thoughts quickly turned to his estranged brother Esau. No doubt Esau would think he was returning to claim his inheritance. How quickly, friends, we sometimes forget God's promises and assurances. In our distress, we cry out to the Lord, and miraculously, he brings us through. But no sooner is our problem solved than we're worrying once again. Jacob had a problem. But once again, Jacob had a plan. Jacob determined to send a delegation of messengers to Esau. He equipped them with a gracious and diplomatic message. He told them, refer to Esau as Lord and refer to me as his servant. They were to inform Jacob that they were to inform Esau that Jacob now had many herds and flocks. He didn't need the inheritance that Esau might think he was coming to claim. Jacob did all this that he might find grace in Esau's sight. But the only news the messengers brought back to Jacob was that Esau was coming with 400 soldiers. Seems like a little overkill for just a man with his family. But Esau was bent on revenge. I can imagine that Jacob was terrified, but he quickly moves on to plan B. He decides to split his company into two groups. He figures that if Esau attacks the first group, at least the second group will get away. Then Jacob finally prays. His prayer is heartfelt and earnest. He reminds God that it was him that told him to go back home. In the words of the old spiritual, he says, "Lord, I'm out here on your word." His prayer is eloquent in its simplicity. He says, "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." He pleads for God's divine protection, and then he reiterates God's promise to make his seed as the sand of the seashore. Jacob earnestly prayed, but he also plotted. He had another plan up his sleeve. He took his burden to the Lord, but he wasn't ready to leave it there. He had faith in God, but he also had faith in himself. He thought, maybe if I send Esau presents, maybe if I overwhelm him with gifts, I can turn away his wrath and appease my brother. Jacob puts his plot into action. He sends drove after drove, wave after wave of cattle and camel and goats. And he tells his servants to say, "All these belong to your servant Jacob, and they are a present to you, my Lord, and Jacob is behind us." He does all in his might to appease his brother Esau. But the word of the Lord says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We can't have peace with men until we first have peace with God. When you find grace in God's sight, grace in the sight of men becomes secondary. That night, Jacob sent his family and all his possessions across the brook Jabbok. He remained alone. He needed to pray. He had planned and he had plotted, but he had no peace. Something is to be said for being alone with God. We can come together in seminary worship. We can even come out on Wednesday night to the seminary prayer and praise service. We can have worship with our family, but nothing can substitute time alone with the Master. That's the secret, friends, to our success. The Bible says that Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. As he poured out his soul unto God in prayer, a strong hand took hold of him. No doubt Jacob perceived this to be the hand of an enemy. Jacob was fighting two battles, you see, one with himself and now one with his assailant. Inspiration tells us that as he struggled, he was reminded of his sin. His shady past rose up before him. He remembers the lengths to which he went to obtain Isaac's blessing. He remembers his aged father asking, "Are you really Esau?" He remembers the lie he told to his father when he asked about how he received the venison, found the venison so quickly. "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." His sin was brought vividly before him. But Jacob had repented of his sin. He had confessed his wrong. Like the psalmist, he probably prayed, "Lord, remember not the sins of my youth." I can imagine that he claimed promises like the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He probably claimed promises like Psalm 103:12, which says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Promises like Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." He claimed the promises of God. As he sought for the assurance of divine acceptance, he continued to wrestle with his assailant. Neither one seemed to prevail, and now the day was beginning to break. The assailant touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and instantly his femur is dislocated. Jacob is in excruciating pain. He is crippled and broken. He is weak physically and spiritually. But through his weakness, Jacob understands that this is no ordinary man that he's dealing with. Through his weakness, he realizes that this can be none other than a heavenly messenger. No, this was not an enemy. This was his only hope. It was Christ, the angel of the covenant, not a foe, but a friend. In his weakness, faith sprang up in his heart, and he stretched out to receive the help that only God could give. The angel tried to release himself. He urged, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob was determined. Nothing could turn him away. He pleaded for the one blessing that his soul desired, the assurance of sins forgiven. He cried out in simple faith, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He had used deceit to obtain his father's blessing. He had used his wit and his cunning. Now he persists in faith alone. I imagine that if we could see Jacob struggling that night, it would seem as if Jacob was wrestling to the very end. But there was a moment when Jacob was no longer wrestling with God, but clinging to his Savior. It looked as if he was struggling, but he wasn't fighting anymore. He was holding on for dear life. He was claiming the promises of God. Jacob's prayer was answered. The heavenly messenger asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob." "My name is Jacob. Supplanter, deceiver, trickster, cheat." His name was a reminder of his sin. But he was no longer to be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, he had power with God and man, and he prevailed. Jacob saw his true condition. He knew the weakness of his own heart. You see, his name is our name too. Liar, hypocrite, thief, fornicator. We have all depended on ourselves at one time or another. We have the scars to prove it. But like Jacob, we must recognize our need. In order to receive help from Christ, we must realize our need. We must have a true knowledge of ourselves. It is only he who knows himself to be a sinner that Christ can save. Only as we see our utter helplessness and renounce all self-trust shall we lay hold on divine power. You see, friends, Jacob learned that nothing is apparently more hopeless, yet really more invincible, than the soul that feels its nothingness and rests fully on the merits of the Savior. Through humiliation, repentance, and self-surrender, this sinful, erring mortal prevailed with the majesty of heaven. He fastened his trembling grasp upon the promises of God, and out of weakness, he was made strong. I think of the Apostle Paul, who tells us that he had a thorn in his flesh, probably his eyesight, and he prayed that God would remove this infirmity. But the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Brothers and sisters, at our weakest points, we are in the most advantageous position, for it's then that we most fully recognize the beauty and the merits of Jesus. Our weakest point is the point to be envied. It's the point to be coveted, when we're not depending on ourselves, but when we're relying wholly on Jesus. The experience of Jacob shows us not only what it's like to have our weakness be made our strength, it also gives us a glimpse into the struggle that God's people will face in this last hour of Earth's history. With every means of earthly support removed, and the enemies of God threatening to take our lives, we're told that we'll be plunged into deep distress. Satan will tempt us to think that our cases are hopeless, hoping we will lose our hold on God. We will feel a deep sense of our unworthiness, but catch this now, we won't be able to recall our sins. They've been confessed and they've been forsaken. The Bible says in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like unto it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." As Jacob was saved out of his day of trouble by clinging to the promises of God, by trusting steadfastly in the merits of the blood of Jesus, we too will be saved in the last day. Friends, I just came this morning to let you know that it's when we recognize our weakness that God can move most powerfully in our lives. It's then that the Spirit can use us. Jacob sought by his own might, by his own mental acuity, to accomplish that which God had purposed for him. But God's purpose for Jacob could only be accomplished by God's Spirit. God's purpose for our lives is only accomplished when we rely on his might, his power, and his Spirit. I don't know where you are and your experience today. Maybe you're feeling weak for one reason or another. But I want to encourage you this morning that his strength is made perfect in weakness.
But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory of my own, but in my weakness, he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when all my strength is goes. Now our strength in him begins when our strength comes to an end, and he hears the cries of us, and he proves again and again his strength is perfect when our strength
There are some here this morning that are going through something very specific. You feel that your strength is gone. It's the beginning of the semester, but perhaps you're already ready to throw in the towel. My appeal to you this morning, take this opportunity to cling like Jacob to Jesus and find strength in his power. If you find yourself in that situation, I want to invite you, you're in need of power. You're in need of God's power in your life. You're weak this morning, but you believe his strength is perfect in weakness. I want to invite you to just stand to your feet. I have one more appeal this morning. Jacob trusted his own plan. God had a plan for Jacob's life, but Jacob relied on his own plan. Maybe God has been leading you in a particular direction. Maybe God has been leading you to accomplish some work, but you're afraid to trust his plan. You're afraid to wait on him. It may require humbling yourself. But this morning, you want to say, Lord, right here at the beginning of this semester, at this week of prayer, I want to trust your plan for my life. If that's your prayer, I want to invite you. You may be standing already, but I want to invite you to raise your right hand. You want to trust God's plan for your life. He sees your hands. Just hold them high as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come to you today. Dear Father, we need you. Father, all we have is our need. It pleads most eloquently in our behalf. Father, we ask that you will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Help us, dear God, to trust the plan that you have for our lives. Lord, we commit our lives into your hands today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.